Yeah. Everybody excited? All right, that's what we like. Good to see everybody today. Thank everybody for filling baby bottles. You know, someday, don't think about it, someday when you're walking on the streets of gold in heaven, you may get to meet somebody that, through the offering of this change, whatever, the money, you may get to meet one of those people that lived just because of that.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
Awesome.
Think about that. That didn't cost you anything. I just threw that out. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
How many have your Bibles? Everybody have their Bible?
Yep.
Turn with me to the book of Ezra. Old Testament. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra. I'm going to start in chapter 7. Just for a starting point. There's no way to say this is the whole message. It's just a starting point. But we're going to be in Ezra chapter 7. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, would you stand with me for reading God's word? Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. Now after these things, and these things are Zerubbabel, the temple completed, the dedication. And now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraiah, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abba Shua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. These went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinim unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. God, as we look into your word, Father, God, we ask, Lord God, that you would just touch our hearts, Father. God, may you just speak to our hearts, Lord God, to each of us individually, Lord God. God, that your word would just come alive, Father. And God, we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message, Rebuilding from Ruins. In the book of Ezra, we started in the book of Ezra some time ago. And in the book of Ezra, we looked at how the nation of Israel was in captivity in Babylon. And they had been there 70 years. And it was prophesied hundreds of years before that because of their iniquity, because of their sin, because they would not turn back to God, that they would be taken into captivity as a nation. Now, a lot of the people were killed. They was destroyed. But there were some of the people that went into captivity, and it was prophesied that they would be there 70 years, that they would fulfill the prophecy that God had given, that they would be there 70 years. And so we saw that they went into captivity in three different groups at three different times. And they came out, some of them came out of Babylon, three different groups at three different times. And we saw before that the first group to come out was led by this man called Zerubbabel. And his mission from God was to rebuild the temple. And we also looked at the parallel of rebuilding the temple. The Bible says that we're the temple of God. And, you know, just like when they went back to Jerusalem, the temple had been destroyed. It had been totally destroyed. It was in ruins. And, you know, when we come to God, we're a mess. We're in ruins. And so we looked at how, just like they had to rebuild the temple, we got to rebuild the temple. And we saw that as they had been held captive in Babylon, the enemy had held us captive in Babylon. Now, as the time had been fulfilled for them to begin to come out of Babylon, and it was a choice. They didn't all come back out of Babylon. It was a choice. Whoever wanted to come out, they could come out. And we saw that when Zerubbabel led the first group out, there was about 42,000 of the children of Israel, and there was about 7,000 or something like that with their servants. And so about 50,000 come back the first time, and with Zerubbabel. And they started the temple, and we saw that the work stopped, and it took about 20 years to finish building the temple. And it was completed about 515 BC. And when the completion date was about 70 years after the destruction of the temple. And the first temple was known as, anybody know? Solomon's Temple. And it was just Solomon's Temple in all his glory, because there was nothing withheld. Money was poured in. The finest of everything adorned the first temple. And we saw that when they rebuilt the second temple, that it wasn't as big and it wasn't as fancy. And the people that had seen the first temple, they wept because this didn't meet their what they remembered. But what they didn't understand was that God's glory was going to make up. More than make up for anything that was lacking in that temple. Hallelujah. If you was to drive through Atlanta, Georgia, how many has ever been to Atlanta, Georgia? Okay, if you was to drive through Atlanta, Georgia, it's nearly impossible to remember the worst days in that city's history. Today, there's about 5 million people in that metropolis area. 5 million people, and they're just like any other city. They fight traffic, lots of traffic. And so it's a hub, it's an airline hub. But there's about 5 million people, and every day they fight this traffic as they drive through, as they live in this metro area, and they drive through And there's all kinds of skyscrapers, just all these gleaming skyscrapers and sports stadiums, and there's college campuses, just all the stuff. And there's the state's gold domed Capitol building, all this stuff. And it's almost impossible to picture that at one time after the Civil War, I mean, remember that history of the Civil War in Atlanta. There was about 36 days that Sherman's troops shelled that city relentlessly, just poured firepower into that city to destroy it. And about November 15th, Sherman left, and when he left, he gave orders to his officers, burn the industrial part of that city. Nothing left for the South to draw reserves or supplies from. It was destroyed. And so, the people that was left behind, just like when Jerusalem was taken, the only ones left behind was the ones that was too poor or too wounded to leave. Same with Atlanta. So there was a handful of people left in Atlanta to try to rebuild this from this mess. And so there was just a handful of people. And you can imagine that they was wondering, how could we possibly rebuild this city? Probably impossible to think that within a century it would not only be rebuilt, but it would be beyond anybody's imagination of that time. And it would fast become one of the world's most famous cities, Atlanta, Georgia. You know, they was in Atlanta and everything was destroyed. Now, can you imagine? It was a matter of finding enough food, trying to get some shelter, and just those few things took all their work, all their time, all their energy. And how could they imagine this mega city with all the glass, all the steel that would arise out of the ashes in just about 14 decades later? Now, if you was to fly over Atlanta, it would be very hard to imagine what it once was. The destruction, the smoldering embers, and all that junk. So Ezra and Nehemiah, two of the Bible's most famous men, as you read it and you study it, as two of the Bible's most famous men, they would face a similar reconstruction project. But it was Jerusalem that had been destroyed. And this great city of Jerusalem, it had lain in ruins for decades. There was nothing there. Everything that the enemy hadn't destroyed, scavengers had come and scavenged whatever. If there was any food or anything, the rats, probably seeds, whatever, rats had probably devoured all that. And so here's Ezra and here's Nehemiah, and the only ones that had been left in Jerusalem was those that wasn't even worthy of capture. They looked on them and they say, you know, even worth taking out of here, not worth killing, just let them there. So when Nehemiah and Ezra returned to rebuild the city, they found that no one had attempted to rebuild it. Now, can you imagine even though Zerubbabel had come back years before, and there still wasn't much progress in rebuilding the city. There was stones overturned, the gates were burned, the walls was tore down, all this stuff when they came back. But when Ezra and Nehemiah come back, they had one thing in mind, and that was to change it. That was to change that thing. Now, one was a Bible teacher. One was a motivator. One knew the law, and the other one knew the people. One was committed to preaching. It's a rough job, but somebody's got to do it. One committed to action. Together, God used those two men to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And as we'll see later probably, Nehemiah was used to rebuild the walls. But Ezra come back and he was a man of God. He was pouring in spiritually to these people. And as they was leaders, Ezra and Nehemiah was leaders, there was other leaders that was raised up out of the ashes to continue and to help to rebuild. So in the worst of all these days, anybody ever had bad days? Well, I'm sure they did too. And so in the worst of these bad days, they were victorious. How many want to be victorious on your bad days? Yeah, me too. When all the people, you know, the inhabitants of the country, and probably even the people that had first come back, they said, you can't do it. And instead of, you know, being defeated, they actually thrived. How many are ready to thrive? How many are tired of just surviving? How many is ready to serve, to thrive? Hallelujah. Well, it shouldn't surprise us that in this, in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, it's talking about hard times. And so there's a word in there for us as we go through hard times. You know, the Bible is relevant for every season. Solomon said that we'll have seasons. There'll be times, there'll be seasons. But if we look closely in the Bible, we can relate stories from the Bible to what we're going through. Amen? So here in Ezra and Nehemiah, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Bible says there's an opportunity to thrive. Here is opportunity to grow your faith. How many want to grow your faith? In fact, the Bible tells us that hard times might be the very best times in which you can take major steps to growing your faith. How many is ready for your faith to grow? Well, we're going to look at some things in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah would tell us desperate times would demand either defeat or victory. And their path to victory is faith. How many want victory? Me too. I want victory. And it's going to take faith. Hard times or rough times that we go through might be financial. Anybody ever been through some rough financial times? Yeah, we probably, maybe some of us have. Probably all of us have been through some rough financial times. How about times when a person's physical health turns sour? Anybody ever been there? Yeah. Hard times. You know, disease can attack with the fury of an armed enemy. Just relentless. Maybe a loved one struggling, or sick, or dead. Grief can leave a person in emotional ruins. Relationships can hit hard times. You know, families may be desperately treading water, just trying to keep their heads above water, trying to keep from drowning. Hard times. And so as we look at these things, and we look at how these men of God dealt with these things, maybe you'll speak to us in some way today. Amen. You know, millions of Americans today, millions, find themselves facing the greatest struggles of their life. You don't have to go very far until you find people struggling, just wrestling, grasping with something in their life. Next Sunday, how many know what next week is? 4th of July, right? Independence Day, right? We're going to celebrate independence. Well, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate independence. Not only as a nation, independence, but also it's a great time for a healing service. Come on. How many know it's great to be free from sickness? It's great to be free from disease. It's great to be free from pain. It's great to be healed of brokenness, emptiness, all kinds of stuff. Good time for a healing service. So come expecting. God's the God that heals. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He don't change. Come believe in God. If you don't believe, come. It'll make a believer out of you. Invite other people. If they're believers, praise God. They'll come expecting. If they're not believers, glory to God. They'll see that God still heals. Amen. So invite people to come. It don't matter whether they have a physical problem, a habit, an addiction. You know, whatever people want to be free from. You know, just like the people in Babylon, they had a choice. They could either stay there. They was doing pretty good. And they could stay there, or they could come out and into the promised land. Wasn't that what Jerusalem was? The promised land? And so they could stay in. They didn't understand they was in captivity, but they were. Or they could come out. So if people want to be free, if people want to be healed, Jesus said, wilt thou be whole? Do you want to be whole? Hallelujah. And He healed everybody that came to Him. And so we're going to pray for people. Everybody that comes, that has physical, emotional, relational, whatever type of healing they need, we're going to believe God that He's going to heal them. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because we believe that all things are possible. Hallelujah. So maybe by chance you're one of the rare people, or you've heard the expression a rare bird, okay, that doesn't know the experience of desperate times. You know, anybody that was through the Depression, they understand desperate times as far as the financial and stuff like that. But maybe you're a person that has never experienced any of these desperate times. Well, rest assured, sooner or later, we all know tough times. Somehow, some way, it's part of life. Zerubbabel knew it. Ezra knew it. Nehemiah knew it. Jesus knew it. And either you have known it, You know it now, or you will know it. Hard times. So somehow, what we see in these stories, we can apply to our life when we go through the hard times. So if we want to thrive in adverse times, and everybody said they did, okay, we're going to look at some things. Now, just a couple of highlights. If you look through this, you'll be able to pick out a lot more stuff. But you probably want to go home and eat today, so we'll just hit a few of the highlights. Come on. Okay, in Ezra 7, 1 to 5, is, we would say, that's genealogy, right? Now, after these things, Ezra, son of, and it went clear back to the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Right? All these things. So, Ezra is establishing his identity and his credentials. So number one thing, when you find yourself in hard times, when your life's in ruins, when you're desperate, one thing, you need to know who you are. The enemy and probably the world will tell you you're a nobody. Who do you think you are? And so right off the bat, Ezra said, this is who I am. It was the lineage. Well, we have a natural lineage and we have a spiritual lineage. So we need to know who we are in Christ. And just like Ezra said, he was son down through the generations of Aaron the high priest. Well, glory to God. The Bible tells us that we are priests and kings. Yeah. And we need to know. We need to, here's some things we need to understand. Because when you're in the battle, when the hell is on, you're going to need to know this stuff. You need to know who you are in Christ, so you can live your life as God intended and fulfill your destiny. The more you agree with God, come on, the more you agree with God about your identity in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your God-given identity. See, we got to agree with what God says about who we are. In Romans and Galatians, it says that we are sons and daughters of God. And that God is spiritually our Father. When you're going through rough times, when you're praying, when you're decreeing, when you're declaring things, when you're building up your faith, because it's going to take faith in these rough times, and you're building up your faith, and you're standing against the enemy, and he's going to say, well, who do you think you are? Just like David, the little shepherd boy, and here's Goliath, and your battle is going to be your Goliath. And Goliath said, well, who do you think you are? Where are you? Oh, there you are. So you need to know who you are. And you need to know that it's not only your battle. Come on. Isn't that what David said? The battle belongs to the Lord. So know that you're a son of God. And God's your father. Know that you're an heir of God. Because you're a son of God, you're an heir of God. Galatians 4, 6, and 7. And that you are, it's your inheritance. You're a joint heir with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. Everything that is Christ's, we share. Think about it. Everything that He won at the cross, it's ours. So what you're going through, you need to go back and see what's yours. Will you still go through the battle? Probably. But we can do it with victory in mind, not defeat, but victory. Hallelujah. 1 John 5:8. I am born of God, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch me. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Hallelujah. But we need to know who we are. Revelation 5:9 says, I've been redeemed. Been redeemed from the curse. See, a lot of this stuff is curse. When we're going through stuff, a lot of that's part of the curse. And we need to know that we've been redeemed from that stuff. Hallelujah. We've been redeemed and forgiven, and we're a recipient of His lavish grace. God just pours out grace. Here's a good one. You need to understand this one. That, and you will need to be rehearsing this. I am a saint. See, a lot of Christians think they're sinners. We're saints. Amen. Even though we do sin, we're saints. We're not just sinners, but we're saints. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3:12 says that we can approach God with boldness, with freedom, and with confidence. We can come before the throne of grace knowing that He's not going to shut us down. He's not going to condemn us. He's not going to whatever. But we can come boldly. He's our Father. He's Abba Father. And He's always saying, come. Come. There's times when we wait till we get down to the last breath before we come to God. But God said, come, come, come. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:24 says, I am righteous and holy. First Corinthians 2:16 and Philippians 2:5, I have the mind of Christ. How many want to have the mind of Christ? How many already have the mind of Christ? Hallelujah. If you have the mind of Christ, and it's not God's desire to take anything away from you, right? Anything good. And so, if we have the mind of Christ, it's not God's desire for us to lose our mind. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us a lot of good things, right? Love, joy, peace, a sound mind. So we can't confess this stuff that the world confesses. We got to stop this. when we're in the battle, you know, one of the first things is we start to second guess ourselves. And we just gotta have the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, we're gonna be speaking the word of God over our situation. Because what's in our mind is gonna affect our emotions. It's gonna affect our heart. And out of our heart, the mouth speaks. How many want to speak good things? Even when you're in the battle, you just want to be able to speak good things. You just want to be able to declare good things. Even when people says, what are you rejoicing about? And you're just quoting God. Glory to God. Number two. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So number two is prepare your heart. See, it says that Ezra had prepared his heart. So we need to have our hearts prepared before we get into the stuff. Right? It's pretty rough when you're in the battle to do what you should have done before. You know, in the good times, it's time to seek God. In the bad times, it's time to seek God too. But like Ezra, he had prepared his heart to seek God. That was it. He was sold out. He was just going to seek God. Hallelujah. And he prepared his heart to seek the Word of God. How many seek God? How many prepare your heart to seek God? To seek the Word of God. How many want to seek out the Word of God? To know exactly what's in there. God, what are you saying to me? Even before we have to apply it, we want to know. We want to get it in our mind. In Psalms, the book of Psalms 63, so here's David in Psalm 63, and he's expressing his desire for God's presence. Now listen to this. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He said, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I want to see you in my life the same way. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. Not when I get to glory land, but while I live, I'm going to bless you. I will lift my hands in thy name. You know, when we lift our hands, we're surrendering to God, and we're just expecting God. David said, I'll lift my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, you know, at night I'm going to remember you. I'm laying in bed, and I'm going to remember you. And meditate on you all night. He said in the night watches, I'm going to meditate on you. How many want your dreams to be of God? How many want to have God experiences, God encounters at night? That's what David said. This is what I want. God, I'm here. You know, I'm just open. God, I'm sleeping. But I just want you day and night. When I'm awake, when I'm asleep, God, I just want to be thinking about you. How many of you have ever had some God dreams? How many of you have ever, and God's just, it's just like your mind's still going. Your eyes are closed and your mind's going. And here's these God things, maybe scriptures. How many have had scriptures come to your mind at night? Yeah, and God's just rehearsing these things. But you have to have sought him so he has something to work with. God wants a little something to work with, you know. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee, my right hand upholdeth me. All these things, David is crying out and just desiring the presence of God. Hallelujah. He wants the praise, he wants joy, he wants fellowship, and he wants confidence in God's salvation. All these things found in this one chapter in Psalms 63. Like Ezra prepared his heart to seek the word and to do it. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And here's what Ezra said. God, I want to set my heart to seek you, and not only to seek you, but to do your word. And so we're to be doers as well. And he also says he wants to understand the word. He wants to do it. And he wants to teach others. How many want to teach others? How many want to share with what God has given you? Hallelujah. Well, here's Ezra, and that's what he wants. So that should be our desires. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's the commission. We're commissioned to go and teach. And we can't teach what we don't know. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees was astonished because Jesus didn't speak as somebody that was book learned. He spoke from experience. And so that's what God wants us to do. Speak from experience. We're to experience the word and speak from it. Come on. Hallelujah. In Ezra 9, 1 and 2, well, I'll just, for lack of time, I'll just share what's in there. The people had been in Babylon, and they had intermarried with the people of those countries. And God had said that before, when they went into the promised land, don't do that. And they had intermarried. And so here's Ezra, and he's ready to lead a group of people back to Jerusalem. And they found that there was people that had married the people from the other land. Not only the people, but the leadership. And so they had a decision to make. If they were going back with Ezra, they had a choice. And that was to leave their wives, and some of them even had families. And they had to just separate from them. The other choice was, you don't go back. You stay here. You know, that was Solomon's downfall. God had said, stay away from strange women. They'll turn your heart. And so these people had to break off those marriages because, according to God, that was sin. God wanted them to be pure. He didn't want any influence from outside nations. There was all the ites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, all them other things, you know. And God says, stay away from them. So as we look at Ezra, the people there having to break those things off, break those marriages, we can see those marriages as types of things of the world that we're connected to. And God says there's some things you gotta disconnect from. You gotta break that stuff off. Gotta make a clean break from all the stuff that keeps us in bondage. How many know there's stuff that can keep us in bondage? And God's saying, which do you want the most? Do you want that stuff? Or do you want the very best? You know, some things is good, but some things we gotta let go of to get the best. And so God was saying, you know, that they had to break it off. So there's things that we've got to get rid of. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. One thing's for sure, if you want the blessings of God, you have to operate in His laws and His principles. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon there is a type of the world. And you can't serve both. You have to make a choice. In the book of Joshua, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Choose life or choose death. But God's always saying, choose life. Choose life. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And of course, we use that with people when they get married. You know, we say, you know, you really shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it's true. It's a rough hoe. It's a rough row to hoe if you're yoked with an unbeliever. But, you know, Paul said, if you already are, just stay yoked together. As long as both willing to stay, have influence on that partner. It's not like, well, you got to break this thing off. No, Paul says, you influence this relationship. But if you have a choice when you first start, and people need to understand this, you know, hallelujah. And you always hear the thing, well, I can influence that one. But usually it goes the other way. So here's Ezra, and he's coming back. That was before they even left Babylon that they dealt with that stuff. So the time the temple was dedicated and the time Ezra came back, there was a period of about 60 years in there. It wasn't just a week or 2 weeks. There was about 60 years in there. And chronologically, if you study it, you'll find that in that 60 years, somewhere in that 60 years, the book of Esther fits. But here's 60 years. And so Not too much had been accomplished in that 60 years after Zerubbabel come back. And so Ezra is now ready to take the journey, and it's several months to go to Jerusalem. And he finds the city, and there really hasn't been much progress made in the physical part, and the spiritual part is a disaster. There's apathy, there's lukewarmness, there's just not that desire for God. And so that's what Ezra came into it. And so he began to pour into them the Word of God. He encouraged them with the Word of God. He challenged them to apply the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. And he led them in confessing their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. And when we're rebuilding, that's good areas for us to operate into. And that brings them to Nehemiah 9:38. Now, if you look how this jumps around, Nehemiah and Ezra, it sort of jumps around. But in 9:38, it goes back to Ezra. And so that they poured their heart out. They would preach the Word of God. They would confess the Word of God. For maybe like a quarter of the day, they would do this. And then a quarter of the day, they'd do that. And so finally they got to the place, and the story picks up in Nehemiah 9:38. And because of this, because now they had repented, they had confessed, and now because of this we make a sure covenant, and we write it. So now they're ready to renew the covenant, and they put it in writing. And our princes, Levites, and priests sealed. It was public stuff. We make a covenant. We make a brand new covenant with God. Hallelujah. So, after we've confessed our sins, confessed the sins of our ancestors, we poured our heart out to God, we got to make a new covenant. So number four, renew covenant with God to walk in all of God's ways. So if you're going to face hard times, and sooner or later we all will, we need to have a good foundation that we need to stand on. We need to lean on that relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you do all this stuff, you will be a person that will not only survive through these desperate times, you will thrive. You can find victory. Even in this atmosphere of trouble, you'll find victory. So just like Ezra, like Zerubbabel, Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, faced all these things, and you can see the way they dealt with it. And from that, we can glean some things out of that when we're going through hard times to do the same thing. So if you're ready to thrive, if your life is torn to pieces, number one, do you know who you are? Number two, is your heart prepared to know God? Number three, are you tied to something that's keeping you from God's best? And number four, are you ready to renew covenant with God? Four steps. I'm sure there's more, but there's four that I just pulled out, and I thought that's pretty good stuff. Anybody agree? Pretty good stuff. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God. God, you speak to us, Father. God, you speak to us when we're in the battle. You speak to us before we get in the battle, Lord God. And God, if we just trust you and believe you, Father. God, get your word in us, Father. Get your spirit in us, Lord God. Get sold out like David, Lord God. God, as he sought you as his whole heart, Lord God, to know you, Father, to experience you, Lord God, to touch you, to hang on to you, Lord God. And God, trusting you for victory, Lord God. And God, that's what we want, Father. God, we want your very presence day and night, Lord God, just like David said. Day and night, he just wants you. He wants to experience you at home, just like he did in the sanctuary, Father. And God, that's what we want, Father. We want our homes to be that, Lord God. And God, when troubles come, Lord God, when the storms come, Lord God, God, we can just trust you, Lord God. God, because we've hid you and we've hid your word in our hearts, Father. And God, we thank you, Father. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Father. God, thank you for everyone that came out, Father. And God, those that aren't here, Father, we just lift them up before you, Father. And God, we ask you to touch them where they're at, Father. Whatever their need, Father. God, just send your word and heal them, Father. And God, just be with them, Father. Comfort them, Lord God. God, give them that longing desire, Father, to know you more, Lord God. And God, we just stand in awe of you, Father. God, that you hundreds and hundreds of years ago, Father, God, you spoke through these men for times that we would face today, Father. So God, we just glorify your name. We magnify you, Father. God, help us to know your word. Help us to be doers of your word. Help us to teach your word, Father. And God, as we leave here, Father, God, may we leave, Father, encouraged, build up, Father, just desiring more of you, Father. And God, I just bless your people this day with all the blessings of Abraham in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.